And as we prepare our hearts for God's word, I want us to pray this prayer together, a prayer that the Puritans used to pray before hearing the word. So can you join me as we pray this prayer together? If we can have the next slide, please. Lord, I am now entering into your presence to hear you speak from heaven to me, to receive your rain and spiritual dew, which never return in vain, but ripen a harvest either of wheat or weeds, of grace or judgment. My heart is prepared, O Lord, my heart is prepared to learn and to love any of your words. Your law is my counselor. I will be ruled by it. It is my physician. I will be patient under it. It is my schoolmaster. I will be obedient to it. But who am I that I should promise any service to you? And who is your minister that he should do any good to me without your grace and heavenly call? Be therefore pleased to reveal your own spirit to me and to work in me that which you require. Amen. Can you say amen to that wonderful prayer? Amen. And as this new year begins, it's so important that we ensure we lay a right and a strong foundation. Foundations are so critical. I know Bob Harford, if he could share with us this morning, who is a building contractor, would tell us how critical foundations are. Any building that stands today stands because it was built on a foundation. Jesus spoke about foundations in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man whose house was built on the rock. And because it was built on the rock, it stands. But whose house is built on the sand, that house falls." So foundations matter. Have you given thought to the foundation that you are laying for 2021? When our roots go down deep, regardless of what storm might come into our life in 2021, there is no reason to fear that storm because our roots are going down deep. Next slide, please. And this is seen in in every sphere of life, is it not? Foundations are so crucially important. Even in the United States of America, our greatness as a nation has been strong in the foundation that was laid by our forefathers, laid on Christian Judeo principles. That's the bedrock of the governance of our nation. And if we lose that, then we lose America. And in every area of our life, even in our families, the foundation is so critical. And the Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. This training is laying a foundation in their lives. And so as we begin this new year, it's important that we lay the right foundation. And for all that we will build in this new year, it will depend on the foundation that we have laid. Now that applies to us personally, but I believe as a church, it also applies to us corporately. And that is why last Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, we had our third annual worship extravaganza as we launched this new year by giving the service exclusively in worship to the Lord. We worshiped him over this new year. Because we don't know what this new year holds, but we can worship the one who holds this new year. We don't know what our future holds, but we can worship the one who holds our future. We can worship the one who encourages us and who says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you have a promise like that, that requires worship. And that's a foundation that we lay in our lives. And so we worshiped over the new year. And my encouragement is that we continue to worship as we move into this new year, knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? So we've aligned with our priority to enter into the gates of 2021 with praise and thanksgiving. But now we want to focus on continuing to lay a strong foundation. And we do that through prayer and through fasting. I say that word and you're going to want to run out of this church. But let me tell you this morning, if you neglect this part of your foundation, you are missing out on so much that God has for you. Many of you may not be aware that we are now in our second week, so I want to applaud you for making it through the first 7 days, the second week of our 21-day Daniel fast, and it's not too late for me to encourage you to join in with us and get in on the blessing that God has for you. And I feel led this morning to focus on this theme. And I am entitling my message, Return to Me, because that is what prayer and fasting is all about, returning to the Lord. And for our text, I've selected Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And I invite you to follow with me as we read God's word this morning. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Joel, you will know that he is labeled a minor prophet, but there is nothing minor about the message of Joel. In fact, he speaks to us through the Spirit about this critical foundation stone that every one of us as true disciples of Jesus Christ must lay in our lives. If we are to know the fullness of all of God's blessing in 2021, we need to be certain that we lay this foundation. Joel, in this book, is being called by God to warn Judah that judgment is on its way. But you know, God is so merciful that when he tells his people judgment is on its way, if they return to the Lord and repent, he will relent. So Joel, being faithful to the message that God gave him, issues this clarion call, which is the cry of God's heart. And that cry is, return to me. I had to stop and ponder those words. How is it and why is it that you and I, as God's people, have such a propensity to wander away from the Lord? That we would so grieve the heart of God that he would have to cry out to his people and say, return to me. Do you know every time we wander away from the Lord, God's cry is for us to return to him, because when we wander away from him, we move away from under his protective hand, and we open the door for Satan and the enemy to wreak havoc in our lives. And so God, in his love for us, he cries out for us to return to him. As you study the Old Testament, I was amazed, and we don't have time to read them, but I was amazed at how many times the prophets of the Lord had to come to Israel with the cry of the heart of God, saying, Israel, return unto me. I am your God. You are my children. I've separated you unto myself, but you've wandered away. Now return unto me. And if you don't return, then I have no choice but to pour out judgment. For in my judgment, then you will return. Isn't that amazing? When judgment comes, we cry out to God, what's going on? Help me, have mercy on me. When every day of our lives, we should be crying out to God in dependence, acknowledging that he is our God, and we want to live in intimate fellowship and in communion with him. Return to me. Do we remember the rebuke of Jesus to the church at Laodicea? I have this against you. You have left your first love. Notice he did not say, you did lose. Sometimes we lose things and we don't know. We didn't intend to lose them. They just got lost. I'm constantly losing my phone. Ask my wife. And 101 other things. But I'll leave that there. But losing is different than leaving. Leaving is willful. Leaving is intentional. And there are other translations that say this verse in this way. I have this against you, that you abandoned, willfully abandoned your first love. I have this against you, that you have forsaken, willfully chosen to forsake Jesus. And so what does the prophet speak concerning the heart of God to his people? God says, return to me, not to church. Some of us might think, well, I've been out of church for a long time, and I feel my heart has grown cold, and wow, I just feel distant from God, and if I get back to church, maybe that's going to get me back to God. The only thing that's going to get you back to God is the posture of your heart, where you acknowledge that you have distanced yourself and now you are going to draw near to God, and God promises he will draw near to you. So it's not drawing back to a church, not back to religion, not back to doing good deeds, not back to doing even religious things. Oh, since I've not been in church, I've not been tithing. I need to start tithing again. And you do. But that doesn't guarantee what God is looking for. He's looking for our focus to be on him. And to be on him with all your heart. one day Daniel fasts, so I'm Daniel fasting, and we're more worried about what we're going to eat instead of being consumed with a passion, I am returning to the Lord. I know fasting is healthy. Fasting is good, especially after the Christmas holidays, because we can shed some of that excess baggage. But that is not what fasting is about. Fasting is about humbling ourselves before God. The scripture is clear in Psalm 35 and also in Psalm 65. The psalmist says, I have humbled myself with fasting. See, the divine prescription for rooting out pride, which is something that God hates, pride that lives in all of us, if we want to root it out, it can only come out through fasting, because fasting humbles us. You know, it's hard to be prideful when you're hungry, because fasting magnifies the weakness of our flesh. When we go without food, we start feeling frail, weak, sometimes disoriented. Sometimes our mind is also foggy and cloudy. We're not sharp-witted. We're not on the ball the way we normally are during certain seasons of beauty parlor and get your nails done and your hair done and put on beautiful jewelry. Let not your adorning be the outward man of the flesh. But as we fast, God is beautifying us in the spirit. This is what we as disciples of Jesus Christ should be longing for and for. This demonstrates to him that we are returning to him, turning to God, and saying, God, you are more important to me. Even though my stomach is growling for some cheesecake, you're more important to me than that silly slice of cheesecake. I hunger for the bread of life. I hunger for your nurture to come in, to sustain me, to strengthen me, to grow me up in you. Food nourishes our body so that we could sustain our existence. But we need the word of God that comes to us in revelation. In power when we fast, it accelerates the plans and purposes of God for our lives. And God can do only through fasting what he could never do if we did not give him that opportunity. So in fasting, we are saying no in order to say yes. I pray that could become our mantra. Every time you're tempted during that segment of time when you have said, I am not going to eat during this time, and yet during that time, that's when the temptation is the strongest, that you could say, I'm saying no to that appetite. I'm saying no to that desire because I want to say yes to God. I want my yes to God to be stronger than my no to the flesh. God says, return to me. Humble yourself. That's the prescription, isn't it? We've heard that verse so many times, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, this is the first thing that God is requiring, humbling ourselves. And fasting humbles us. Then God says in Joel, if you will return to me with all your heart, and with weeping. See, when we return to God with all of our heart, there will be an evidence that it's truly with all of our heart. We're just not babbling words, but there is something that happens in our spirit that even causes us to come before the Lord and weep. And I want to ask you, as I've asked myself as I was preparing this message, when was the last time that I wept before the Lord? When was the last time? I'm not talking about going through your devotions. You know, some of us go through our devotions It's rote. We're going through a ritual. I know as a Christian I need to read the Bible, so let me read the Bible. I know that as a Christian I need to pray, so we get out our prayer list or we go through our little formality and we pray. But when was the last time when we said, God, I'm not looking at my clock. God, I've come here to return to you. I've come here to meet with you. I've come here so that you might break me, so that I might be broken with the things that break your heart. I came here to weep for the world's rebellion against you. I came here to weep for the way the world scorns your sacrifice on the cross. I came here to weep for lost sinners on their way to hell. I think of David Brainerd. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He was a man who lived actually in New Jersey in the 1700s. And he was a missionary to the American Indians up there in Jamesburg, New Jersey. He suffered with tuberculosis. He lived in the woods, as it were. And there were days when he would walk out in the snow that was sometimes up to his chin, and he would wrestle in prayer from sunrise to sunset that God would save the American Indians. He burned out for God. At the age of 29 years old, his life ended. But in the journal that he kept, that was published after he died, God only knows how many myriads of men and women in the kingdom have been impacted and challenged by a life that was so wholly consecrated to God, a life that saw little fruit in the natural. There were just a handful of Indians who may have come to Christ. But David Brainerd's life speaks to us of a life that brought many souls into the kingdom because of his weeping before the Lord. Not so much because of his preaching, but because of his weeping. For after his death, others came, and by the scores, American Indians were won to Jesus Christ. And when we hear about those kinds of sacrifices, we should weep. We should be broken because we're so lethargic, because we're so indolent, because most of the time we live in a spiritual stupor. When we look at the landscape of America, do we weep over how America has turned her back on God who shed his grace on this great nation? Do we weep over the 60 million babies who are slaughtered, who have been slaughtered in their mother's womb? Do we weep over how American secularists and leftists mock God's plan for the family? Do we weep over the hatred of Israel? Christian friends, as brothers and sisters today, I need to ask myself, and I ask you today, do we weep over the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ that looks more and more like the world? Trying to accommodate the world that we take down our crosses and remove our stained glass and paint our walls black so that we can have strobe lights and smoke machines. So thinking that that will attract people to God. For how many centuries was it just the raw power and the preaching of the unadulterated word of God that brought men and women to the foot of the cross? And yet we're being duped into believing that we need to be somehow relevant. God, help us to weep today for the backslidden Church of Jesus. Ravenshill, that great 20th century revivalist and author, wrote these words: the church used to be a lightning bolt. Now it's just a cruise ship. We're not marching to Zion. We're sailing there with ease, floating to heaven on beds of ease. In the apostolic church, it says that they were all amazed. And now in our churches today, everybody wants to be amused. The church began in the upper room with Christ's followers agonizing in prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today's church is in the supper room, people organizing their next activity. Today's church mistakes rattle for revival and action for unction. Oh, may we weep over the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ. In so many quarters, it's nothing more than a coffee klatch. It's nothing more than a social club. Preachers will not preach the Word of God for fear of offending people. I want you to know today that I would rather offend people than offend God and someday stand before Him and say, Paul, why were you not faithful in declaring my word, my uncompromised truth, that I am holy and that I am looking for a people who is holy? That the Church of Jesus Christ come out from among them and be separate. There needs to be a distinction in those of us who call ourselves by the name of God. It's when we turn to the Lord with all of our hearts, we will not only weep, but we will come before the Lord with mourning. You say, Pastor, what's the difference between weeping and mourning? Are they not synonymous? No, they are not. Weeping is tears coming out of your eyes, broken before the Lord. Mourning is a sorrow that our hearts are filled with. Sorrow for our own personal sin. Sorrow for the sins of our nation. Sorrow for the sins of the world. Sorrow for the ways that we displease God. Sorrow for all the ways that we dishonor Him. Sorrow for the ways that we grieve God's Holy Spirit. Sorrow for the ways that we think we know better than God and do it our way. So we reject His voice and we go it on our own. We need to be sorrowful for those sins, Christian friends. And I wonder how Father God feels when He looks at His children and He sees the way His children treat their brothers and sisters, their own family, the way they gossip, the way they slander one another, the way they hold grudges and take up offenses and have jealousy in their hearts and keep that unforgiveness and bitterness somewhere in their hearts that prevent them from loving as God commanded us to love. Sorrow, coming before the foot of the cross and acknowledging, Jesus, these sins of mine nailed you to that cross, and were broken in sorrow for those sins. How about the sin of our selfishness? We're living in a narcissistic, selfish society today. But we as members of the church are not so much salt and light because we're going along with the crowd. Our spiritual life is being attacked and we're spiritually dwarfed because all we think about, how can we prosper? And it's not prospering in the things of the Lord. It's prospering materially. How can we lay hold of more things and more toys? How can I get this that my heart desires? I want to tell you, Christian friend, that when we fall so deeply and desperately in love with Him, and when we return to Him with all of our heart and with weeping and mourning, there is nothing, nothing, nothing in this world that has any attraction. The only attraction is the lover of your soul and your desire to please Him and to serve Him. Who of us wants to mourn? You think mourning is a sorrowful thing. Indeed it is. But mourning is a gift that God says, I want to give to you. Because when I give you mourning, That godly sorrow, the Bible tells us, leads us to repentance. See, we can have mourning, we could have sorrow, we could have weeping, but unless we are led to repentance, we can never return to that place of intimacy with God. Because these sins keep us from God. His word says, "My arm is not shortened that it cannot save. My ear is not heavy that it cannot hear." And sometimes we're questioning, "Lord, I've been praying. Why aren't you answering?" Have we ever stopped to think, "God, is there anything in my heart? Any sin that I have not confessed? Any sin that I have not repented of?" Repentance is that work of the Spirit of God causing us to come clean with God. And so often there are sins that are buried so deep in us that we don't even walk in the awareness that they are there. And there are times when some of us can see another person do something and think, "They're Christians, how can they do that?" And they think it's fine. Do you know why they think it's fine? Because the sin is buried so deep, their conscience is seared, they're not sensitive to the voice of the Spirit anymore, and they're just going in that way, thinking, "I can do this, and God still loves me, and yes, he loves you," but you are robbing yourself of the destiny and the fullness of all that God has for you until we come to that place of brokenness, until we come to that place of repentance so that God can have full access. See, God will not occupy a heart that is occupied with other lovers, with other idols, with things that are more important to us than he is. And until we come to that place of weeping and mourning and then to repenting, and this is what Joel is saying, that this is God's cry, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." See, in the Old Testament, when the people of God said, "Oh, I want to repent for my sins," by and large, it was just a ritual and it was a formality. And the sign of being humbled was they would tear their clothing and they'd throw some ashes on their head. And that meant that they were fasting and they were repenting. But I want you to know, Christian friends, that if we're in this fast and all we're doing is skipping a meal here or there and we are not repenting, we are only dieting. And we're kidding ourselves, and we're not going to receive the blessing that God has for us. Because God is looking for us to rend our hearts. Psalm 51 and 7, the psalmist says, "The sacrifices of God are not that we skip a meal, but the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit." That word "broken" in the Hebrew is shabar. A heart that is shattered, it is wrecked, it is torn apart, and a contrite spirit. That's daka, and it means a spirit that is crushed to pieces. When was the last time you and I knelt before God with a shattered, torn apart heart and a crushed spirit? Coming before a holy God in our sinfulness. No wonder the prophet, the man of God in the Old Testament, Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And this is what fasting needs to do for us, that we come before God with a brokenness and saying, "God, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And unless you fix me, unless you, by your Spirit and by that call from off the altar, touch my lips, I shall never be clean." when we come to see our spiritual bankruptcy, it elicits one response, and one response alone: repentance. We cannot fast with unconfessed sin. Can we pray with the psalmist, God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. I don't even know what's there, but you do, God. So search my heart. Turn your spotlight on those areas that I have closed off. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. I like the way the New Living Translation reads, point out anything in me that offends you. You know, we do things all the time that don't offend us. Dare I say, we hate political leaders in both parties, and we are hostile to our brothers and sisters who pledge their allegiance or who label themselves by one of those parties. If it's not my party, I want to have nothing to do with you. We judge them, we criticize them, we ridicule them, we shame them. That offends God. That's sin, because he commands us to leave judgment of others to him, because he alone knows what is in our hearts. Lead me the path of everlasting life. So I'm going to close and ask the question this morning: do we want a revival in our own hearts? Do we want revival in our church? Do we really, really want to see our land healed? Or do we just want to see our political preferences advanced? Beyond all of our political preferences, the passion of our hearts must be, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in America as it is in heaven. Then we need to follow the divine prescription. Charlie Brown's words to Snoopy says it all. Snoopy, many folks are praying for God to heal our land, but I think he's still waiting for people to humble themselves, repent, and turn from their wicked ways. And isn't that exactly the demand of 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, you waiting for the world to get better? You're waiting for every ungodly person to turn from their unrighteousness? God says, no, you are my people, and judgment must begin at the house of God. And if we're not going to judge ourselves, there's no hope for the world. It is only as the church judges itself and then moves into that place where God can use us to be a light and to be salt, then this world shall know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If my people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, don't miss that critical word, because that's true repentance. And until we turn, it's not just saying, God, I'm sorry. It's just not crying because, oh God, how can I do such an awful thing? And then a week later, a day later, we're doing the same thing all over again. That's not true repentance. True repentance isn't about face. I was going in that direction. Now I'm going in this direction. True repentance is changing our mind about how we see things. I used to rationalize this sin away, but now I say, Lord, I esteem all things concerning your word to be right, and I hate every false way. Are we hungry enough to turn? Christian friends, I believe revival tarries. God is waiting to pour out his spirit, but he can't do it until we return to him. And it's not a simple, it's not a superficial, it's not a religious something we do when we're sitting in church on Sunday morning. He says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. As we close this morning,